Turn again in your word, your copy of God's word, to Jeremiah 26. We're looking at verses 1 through 15. And I'll read verse 14 to you again. Jeremiah 26, verse 14 says this. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. Brethren, this morning I want to speak to you on the theme of spiritual courage. We can understand spiritual courage to be the exercise of faith under difficult circumstances. Now, I don't want to demean anyone here, but I would assert that it didn't take a lot of courage to come here and to worship God. I realize there may be some circumstances where it's difficult, but generally speaking, it's not difficult to fulfill your duty this morning and to come and to walk through those doors and to sit down in these green pews and to worship God. It's your duty to do that. All of you, whether you're a Christian here or not, it is your duty to worship God publicly on this day. But it's not difficult. You could be a Muslim here. You could be an atheist, a hypocrite. You could be under discipline in some sense, and you're welcome here. God's people want you to be. They want to talk to you. It's not difficult. But there are other duties which God has put upon you in your own place, in your own station in life, which are difficult, based on various circumstances. And in that situation, you need spiritual courage to fulfill your duty. I want to speak to you on that idea and that theme. I don't want to necessarily give an exposition as we might typically understand that from verses 1 to 15. There's things that I will not necessarily talk about. For example, this chapter is well known for the distinction between the ecclesiastical court and the civil court of God's people, which is significant doctrinally. I'm not really going to talk about that. I could talk about that. I want you instead, of course, still leaning on God's word, I want you to see a man. I want you not necessarily to see an Old Testament prophet. I want you to see a New Testament Christian fulfilling his duty, which God has given him. I want to speak to you this morning, especially as God's people, especially as Christians who take your faith seriously. You may not take your faith in Christ seriously. And you may not be a Christian, and you've got bigger problems than just a need for spiritual courage. If you continue to do that, you'll find yourself down the road in a worse place. But this morning, I want to speak to you, dear Christians, I want to speak to you about Jeremiah's courage and you. Jeremiah's courage and you. I want to say from this passage of scripture, three things. First, from verses 1 to 11, I want you to see the need for spiritual courage. The need for spiritual courage. And as we look at this first point, the need for spiritual courage is essentially this. It's when the duties which God has placed upon us collide with difficulty. Notice the difficulties here, the circumstances here. Verse 1, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord. Now, Jeremiah is a faithful prophet. And suddenly the political scene has changed. Josiah was a good king, not a perfect king, not the king that that God's people were looking for, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But he was a good king. Jehoiakim did evil in the eyes of the Lord. And here's Jeremiah, as it were, in his study with his scrolls. Jehoiakim's now the king, and the word of the Lord comes to him in a hostile environment, a hostile time. We live in a hostile time. Here's what I mean by that. I'm 40 years old. I can remember when I was 10 years old, 30 years ago, and our nation has become much more hostile to a vibrant public Christian witness. And when I was 10 years old, a 40-year-old preacher somewhere in North Carolina could get behind the pulpit and he could have said the same thing when he was 10 years old. It just keeps, it seems to be getting worse, doesn't it? Apart from revival and reformation, which God could definitely send, we're living in a hostile time. You're not an Old Testament prophet, but you are a New Testament Christian, and you're in a hostile time. It's a circumstance that makes you see the need for spiritual courage. Notice verses 2 through 6. In verses 2 through 6, we essentially have, as I've mentioned, a difficult task, a difficult duty. Not all duties are difficult. Some are more difficult than others. He's going to go street preach in a hostile place to a hostile people, a message that's not going to be received very well, most likely. Here he is in his office. The word of the Lord comes to him. Jehoiakim's just been made the king. He hears the word and he's like, wow. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house. He tells him where to go. He's most likely, it's not certainly perfectly clear to me, but it seems as if God's people are coming to Jerusalem. Maybe it's in connection with one of Moses's ordinances of worship, one of the holy days, the feast days, but it's probably polluted with pagan worship during this time. They're all coming, and he's going to stand where everyone is, and he's going to speak to all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. And he specifically commanded not to diminish a word. Paul says to the Christians in Acts 20, I've spoken to you all the counsel of God. This is a difficult circumstance. Listen, there are churches that preach the gospel in a certain sense. It's a peaceful gospel. It's justification by faith in Christ alone. And every Sunday, it's justification by faith in Christ. Isn't it wonderful that God saves sinners? He does. Brethren, you don't save yourself. You're saved by grace. And every Sunday, there's no mention of sin. There's no heart work. There's no repentance. It's difficult. Jeremiah can't diminish a word. He can't diminish a word. Verse 3, he gives the purpose. If so be, they will hearken and turn. The purpose is a gracious purpose, but that implies sin because God's people are going down an evil way. Difficult task. Verses 4 through 6, we have the actual message. And I shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, etc. And we have here a conditional message. It's not entirely a message of judgment. If you recall the story of Jonah goes to Nineveh. And he says in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned, which they even deduced had grace in it. Well, here, he's going to give a hard message that is conditional. If they hearken, then God will repent of him, right? He'll change his purpose, as it were, to punish them. Verse 6, then will I make this house like Shiloh. Shiloh was We should think of the story in 1 Samuel 4, when Samuel was a judge and Eli was still ecclesiastically ruling, and his sons took the ark into battle and the Philistines routed God's people and they were decimated. He's saying that you're going to be Jerusalem's going to be like Shiloh. It's a tough message. It's a difficult message. It's not justification by faith alone, which is true. And there's nothing wrong with that. I'm getting you to think. Difficult task. The need for spiritual courage. Verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking. So he did it. He went and he did that. And he saw them face to face. That's another difficulty. Face to face confrontation. I want you to look at Jeremiah and his experience. How many of you, maybe you were actually going astray, or maybe you were actually going after someone going astray, and they don't want to talk to you face to face. They'll talk to you on the phone, not face to face. Or maybe they don't want to talk to you on the phone, maybe they'll just text message you. It's easier to get into theological debate on Facebook. Nothing wrong with theological debate per se in Facebook. My point is, you're not face to face. Jeremiah, he's face to face, not with the we people of society, the priests, the prophets. He's the people who have power, and he's looking them in the face. That's difficult. Verse 8, this is when it really amps up. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking, all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people. What happened? The priests and the prophets, all the people come to him. They look at him. Thou shalt surely die. Think about that. Thou shalt surely die. Has anyone ever told you that? Has anyone ever literally threatened your life for being a Christian? Maybe. Maybe. Probably not. Probably not. That's not exactly how Satan works in our day. But you are threatened to lose things, aren't you? If you speak up at work, you're going to lose your job. If you don't use the appropriate pronouns, you will be demoted or lose your job. You'll lose your reputation. You'll lose some money. You might even lose custody of your children because you practice biblical discipline. You see? The circumstances that we can find ourselves in help us to see the need we have for spiritual courage. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. Verses 9. They keep talking to them, and they say, you said this, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant. And here we have the circumstance, difficulty of misrepresentation. Put yourself in Jeremiah's shoes. Look at the experience of Jeremiah. He didn't come and say, hey, you guys are going to be like Shiloh. I'm just letting you know. If you will not hearken. He was slandered. He was misrepresented. And oftentimes, as Christians, as faithful Christians, in our own families, in the workplace, in our communities, perhaps even in the church, we're misrepresented and we're slandered. You're a legalist. You're a strict Sabbatarian. You're a legalist. It's very strong rhetoric. Totally wrong. You're a biblicist. And you're thinking to yourself, don't we want to be a biblicist? Have you ever been accused of being a biblicist? Now, don't get me wrong, brethren, we can be word snatchers and, and say things like, well, that word's not in the Bible, so it's not conveying truth to us, and I understand that, but you're a racist, whatever that means. You can be represented, just slandered. The devil's very good at that in our culture. His preachers have strong rhetoric. Notice the second part of verse 9. I want you to think about your life, brother. You have a need for spiritual courage. And I find this experience of Jeremiah useful for our meditations. Notice the second part of verse 9. And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. He's outnumbered and he's alone. Have you ever had that experience? Now, at the end of the chapter, we learn that Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah and he wasn't put to death. Is that apparent to Jeremiah now? Is it always apparent to you what's going to happen when you're the only Christian in your office refusing to follow an unbiblical policy? You see, and maybe you do have another Christian that's willing to stand up with you. Maybe halfway through the process, they fade off. Maybe you're at school. Maybe at your homeschool co-op, children. And you're the only one not laughing, making fun of another child. You're outnumbered. And the fact that you're not making fun of this other child, you're rebuking everyone else. And then they turn to you. You're outnumbered. You're all alone. There's a need. There's a need for spiritual courage. One more point, verses 10 through 11. One other part of this that's useful. So the ecclesiastical court, right, the priests and the prophets, they get the civil court involved and the princes come out. The men who have the power of the sword, the men who actually could carry this out. And now Jeremiah, he's already said his first sermon. You know, he already said what he said on standing in the court of the Lord's house. So they bring him in. He's on the hot seat. Verse 11, then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die, for he hath prophesied against this city. And now he's on the hot seat. Ever been in the hot seat before? Have you ever started out defending the cause of Christ? And then when you are pressured, suddenly things change. I think of Thomas Cranmer. What am I talking about? Well, Thomas Cranmer, 1556, during the reign of Bloody Mary, he was burned at the stake. He is a Protestant hero. He was Archbishop of Canterbury. This is the Reformation's going on. He initially recanted the gospel. Then later, he recanted of his recantation. At the stake, he took his hand, which signed the recantation, and he put it into the flames. This hand's going to burn first. And he's a hero. But my point in bringing that up is that he initially was on the hot seat. We can be on the hot seat. Pressure. Pressure at work. Pressure in our home. Why do you keep having kids? I mean, and, you know, that's just not what society does. That's not even what mainstream Christianity does. And so you women, you know, you can be pressured. And made fun of by your own family. You're on the hot seat. Be like everyone else. Well, under this first point, brethren, I just want you to think about the fact that you have a need for spiritual courage. I'm speaking about something that's relevant. And I want to ask you this. What are your specific circumstances in your life where you have a need for spiritual courage? I hope that you're not sitting here thinking, he's kind of overreacting. I mean, my life's pretty cool. I don't have much going on. You might not be a Christian. You might not be living for the Lord. And as I said earlier, you've got bigger problems. But brethren, I want you to think about right now, this is something that's appropriate for us to talk about today in certain circles, to talk about. Hey, pray for me. Here's my circumstance. I need to rebuke someone. And I'm afraid. God has put me in a place to rebuke someone, to bring them back with the spirit of gentleness. And I'm afraid of their face. Pray for me. What are your circumstances and how are you doing, brother? How are you doing in those circumstances? Is there something on your heart that the Lord has put there and has told you, I need you to stand in the court of the Lord's house, your own court? The need for spiritual courage. Well, secondly, I want you to see verse 12 to 15, the source of spiritual courage. Now, we could put our Bibles up and we could sing a psalm and we could pray and I could give the benediction. And so far, the sermon would be useful. Illumination. We need to know things. But it's much better, especially if you're with me and you love the Lord Jesus Christ and you want to be courageous. Where can I get spiritual courage? Who's asking that right now? The source of spiritual courage. The source of spiritual courage found in verse 12 and 15, experimentally speaking, practically speaking, is a deep conviction of divine approval. A deep conviction of divine approval. Now, quick clarification. There's another sense in which the source of spiritual courage is the Holy Spirit. And I want to clarify that. I'm speaking to you very practically. The gospel to those like you and me who are in need of spiritual courage is that the Holy Spirit gives it to us. Okay? Peter. I love Peter. It's full of meditation to think about how Peter, in the court of the priest's house, Jesus was being, you know, flogged and everything, and he denies Christ in front of a maid girl, a servant girl. And yet, a few days, weeks later, Acts chapter 4, he's before the Sanhedrin, he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives testimony to Christ. That's our hope. But I want to speak to you practically. I want to speak to you in a more experimental way. Verse 12 and verse 15, the source of spiritual courage is a deep conviction that in this moment and under these circumstances, God is smiling on my face. He's smiling down upon me. Verse 12, then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy. Here's a general conviction. Jeremiah is, in one sense, defending himself, which is appropriate. He is. But he's convinced that he's a prophet. He read Jeremiah chapter 1. He knows he was called from the womb. He heard the voice of the Lord. And he is generally fulfilling his duty. He's a prophet. The Lord sent me to prophesy. But it's not just a general conviction. It's a specific conviction that in this place and in this time with these words to these people, God has called me to do this. The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard. See, Jeremiah is convinced that he's doing the right thing. He knows. But it's more than that. Look at verse 15. This conviction of divine approval goes deep. And that's really what I'm talking about. It's a strong conviction. Thomas Cranmer, being burned at the stake, he's persuaded that Rome is far gone. He's persuaded that he stands before God clothed in the robes of Christ's righteousness received by faith alone, and I'm going to die for that. You see? Deep conviction. Verse 15. But know ye for certain. Notice the language. It's emphatic. Know ye for certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood. I'm not the problem. I'm not overreacting. I'm not giving a half the gospel. I'm giving the full gospel. I'm innocent. Innocent blood upon yourselves and upon this city and upon the inhabitants thereof. Listen to this. For of a truth. the Lord hath sent me. He's deeply convinced. He's deeply convicted. Okay, so here I need to do a little work as a preacher. And here I need to do a little work as to the degree that preaching's counseling. Because you're not an Old Testament prophet, and we ought not to expect a word from heaven, right? Some of you are thinking that. Well, I mean, if I heard a word from heaven, I would do it. How can we, as it were, hear a word from heaven? How can we be convinced and convicted and know for certain that in my particular circumstances, I'm doing the right thing? Well, we're helped by our confession, chapter 1, paragraph 1. We're told that God committed his will to the written word, to scriptures, and those former ways of communicating his will have ceased. Okay, we know that. This is important. 2 Timothy 3. I'm convinced that some Christians know this doctrine, and in some places they forget it. So hear it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. We're talking about the Bible. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The idea is he's complete. He's got the word from God. He's not waiting. He's not waiting on some kind of, hey, you should go talk to that person. Some word from heaven. I find it helpful also to think about this in Luke. We have this parable, this story of Lazarus is suffering. He's in torment. He looks up to Abraham, who's in heaven, as it were. And he says, listen, if you send someone from the dead to tell my brothers about this, they won't do what I've done. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded. The one rose from the dead. Moses and the prophets is a reference to the Old Testament. They have the Old Testament to read, to find out. See, the supremacy of the written word, of God's word. So here I am, I'm a visiting minister to you, and I'm telling you to read your Bible. That's how you can know. That's how you can have a deep conviction of divine approval. Who should I marry? How should I raise my kids in this particular situation? All these different scenarios, you go to the Bible. Now, a couple of comments by way of application here. I want us to spend some time here. I'm convinced in my own experience with God's people that this principle that I just pointed out is not always followed consistently. Let me give you an example. So first, be convinced of this principle. Sola Scriptura, go to the Bible. Have you ever said this? Have you ever heard this? I just feel like the Lord is leading me to do this. Okay, quick time out. I understand that sometimes God's people use this language. And they mean that I've searched the scriptures, I've sought counsel, and I've prayed about it. And I feel that the Lord is leading me to do this. But oftentimes, friends, in my own experience with God's people, I hear Christians say this, and they're following the imaginations of Satan. Search your heart. You wake up, and you just kind of feel like, you know, I'm going to go to this church this Sunday. Just feel like the Lord's leading me to that church. Well, what has God said about what a church should be like? You see? Be convinced of that. I'm not trying to be obnoxious. I'm trying to follow the word of God. Secondly, this would follow that you would study the scriptures. I highly encourage, brethren, for you to make a, a habit of reading through the Bible, maybe every year, maybe every 2 years. But think about it this way. You know, some of you here have been a Christian for 3 years. Some of you here have been a Christian for 7 years, maybe more. I know that many of you have been Christians for a long time. And over the time, over time, you're clearing the fog of life. You understand the principles of Scripture, not necessarily because you've read every verse from Matthew Henry's commentary, not just because you have a degree from Greenville Seminary or something, because you've just been reading the Bible. And you know basic truths of Scripture. Read the Bible. Meditate on the Scripture. It's a little different. If we go to Acts, I don't want you just to read and kind of like, oh, that was a good story, and we can glean from that. But meditate and search it. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Listen to this. This is the Bereans. Notice this. You've probably heard this verse before. Notice. They received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. They heard a sermon and they discriminated. They discriminated. Well, let me go back to the Word of God. Is that true? I think, oh, it is true. Wow. Right? They did it daily. They searched. Some of you have an issue right now. It's a pastoral issue. You're talking to Pastor Beers, maybe your elders about it. It's an ongoing thing. And they've told you to get this book and read this book. It's going to help you understand the Scriptures. And that's what you need to do. It takes time. And you need to understand that because you need deep convictions. I've searched the Scriptures. You see? Unless you don't want deep conviction. Unless you want to just be more subtle, susceptible to being tossed and thrown by the temptations and the wiles of the devil. You want to anchor yourself in the Word of God. Here's another thing. Pray. Here I am as a visiting minister telling you to read the Bible and pray. Pray. James 1. If any man lacks wisdom, what? Go to your pastor? Well, go to your pastor. If any man lacks wisdom, what? Read the Bible? Yes, read the Bible. What does James 1 say? If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. God, give me wisdom. Search your heart. Pour out your complaint to the Lord. And he'll shed light. Fast. Some of you may need to fast. Esther fasted. Esther had a unique scenario in the providence of God, and she fasted to draw near to God. I might go to the king and he might tell me to kick rocks and go and die. I don't know. But God seems to have put me into the kingdom for such a time as this. And here you are in your own circumstance, in your own need for spiritual courage, and you need to fast. How are you going to hear the voice of the Lord saying, stand in the court of the Lord's house? Reading, meditating, studying, praying, fasting even. And lastly, I want to mention something else to you. Beware of two ditches. Oftentimes, as I've studied and read and heard sermons, this analogy comes up. It's useful, whether it be doctrinal or experimental. There's two ditches here. As you're seeking God's word and you want to be a biblical Christian, follow God's will, one ditch is that you can be a lazy Christian and you can read your Bible, and you can come to church, but you don't really deep dive when you ought to deep dive. And, you know, you're content with knowing that something's not a sin in itself, but you fail to consider all the circumstances that you're in to really pray through them. Maybe I shouldn't be doing this. And you're kind of lazy about it. That's one ditch. It's not that you're completely unconnected to the Bible. It's not that you're not a Christian, you see, but you're just not really going to. I'm satisfied with kind of the fogginess that I have. I'm not going to be a biblicist after all. The other ditch is that you have a zeal without knowledge. You're very zealous for the Lord. You're very willing to get out there, but it's actually not consistent with the Scriptures. Maybe not so much in the thing itself, maybe in the way you do it. One example of this, just to give you to help you think, I've seen this in my life, is street preachers. Even evangelical street preachers. Street preaching is difficult. We ought to do it. We need to pray that more preachers would do that. I'm thankful that your pastor does, and you have other ministers here that do that. But I've heard some bad street preaching. And they're just overzealous. Zealous without knowledge is really a better way of saying it. A very, very hell-driven, no gospel, very you're bad, I'm good kind of thing. And we can do those type of things. We can go rebuke someone who needs to be rebuked. And we can do it without a spirit of gentleness. And we can go over top. And we're right. We're right. We're convinced that we're right, but it's a little too much. Okay, so here we are looking at Jeremiah, his courage, Jeremiah's courage in you. And brethren, I really want to talk to you about this third point. One of the striking things about this chapter to me is to think about this. You probably picked up on it. Here's the question. Is Jeremiah getting on well? Is he doing well? In other words, there are times in the Christian life when we identify a circumstance where we need spiritual courage, and we're convicted that this is what we need to do, and we do it. And our knees are shaking the whole time. And we're afraid. And it's okay, brethren. Still do it. Walk by faith. But don't you want to be courageous? Don't you want to just feel the blessing of God? And despite all these difficult things that might happen, you're standing strong. Well, I want to speak to you thirdly on the key to spiritual courage. In other words, I'm just kind of developing this a little bit. I've talked to you about your mind. I want to talk to you now about your heart, your desires, your determination and will. And that's what we want to see here. I think this experience of Jeremiah is most helpful here. Because oftentimes we find ourselves knowing what to do, and we lose heart. We love ourselves more than we love Christ. So we don't do it. We postpone it. So thirdly, the key to spiritual courage is the dethronement of self-love. I want you to remember that. Children, young people, sometimes I like to do this as a preacher. If you remember anything from this sermon, remember this. The key to spiritual courage is the dethronement of self-love. You see that in verse 14. As for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. I want to develop this a little bit. I want you to think about this. Jeremiah's, he's a Christian. He has a specific duty before the Lord. And he's doing it. He's in the hot seat. He's getting on well. And here in this point, the civil rulers, the princes, they're looking at him. And he says in verse 13, he doesn't back down. Amend your ways. I'm not backing down. I'm preaching it a second time. Amend your ways. And then he points to the elephant in the room, which is himself, what they're going to do with him, because the priests want to kill him. He points to the elephant in the room and he says, as for me, behold, I just don't care what you do to me, because I love my Savior more than I love even my own self. He's convinced that he's doing the right thing. Remember that. He's not being unwise. So many times, Christians, they get away from being the zealous Christians under the phrase of, well, you got to be winsome and you got to be wise. And there is wisdom and there is wise, but he's convinced. He's right. He's been told. And you know what? He's looking at these people and he says, I just don't care. You can burn me at the stake. I'm a prophet of the Lord and I'm here. And I'm telling you, all these words into your ears, do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. What's going on? He's dethroned his self-love, and he's put his love for his Savior there. Now, I must say that the dethronement of self-love takes the forefront here. But we also ought to realize that there's a positive sense. He loves Jehovah. And in Paul's case, Paul loves Jesus Christ. Acts 20, you'll notice the same language. In Acts chapter 20, Paul says, verse 24, he's been told by the Holy Ghost, as it were, that bonds and afflictions await for him in Jerusalem, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. I love Jesus more than even my own life. And if my duty before the Lord comes into conflict with the loss of even my life or my job or my reputation or my money, I'm going to stay the course. Paul said it this way: for the love of Christ constraineth us. 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us. It drives us forward. Because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for me and rose again for me, you see. That's what's going on here. And so you may be like me, you're a Christian, and you recognize the truth of these things. You find your heart a little cold, and you wish you could just go to CVS and get a bottle. I'm not trying to be silly. You just kind of wish you could go and get a bottle and just put some love of Christ in you, and you'd have more. How do you get this? That's what I'm saying. Don't you want to know God's will for you in these difficult circumstances? And don't you want to have more love for Christ? Well, I want to say three things. Being very practical. I've been very experimental and practical in this exposition, and I want to help you because you need it. Brethren, we need courageous Christians in our churches and in our families. So I want you to think about three things. First, I want you to treasure communion with God as an end in itself. I want you to treasure communion with God as an end in itself. Think about all the things that this world can take from you. They can take your life, they can take your kids, they can take your family, they can take your house, they can take your clothes, et cetera, but they can't take God away from you. And that must be the chief joy. If your chiefest joy is your spouse or your kids, you're vulnerable. If your chiefest joy is your money, you're very vulnerable. But if you've learned to treasure communion with God and you would rather have communion with God than sin, then you'll be strong. You see, Psalm 16, verse 19, in your presence is fullness of joy. Do you love being here in communion with God, with God's people? Do you love family worship, hearing your father pray or your mother pray? Do you love the prayer closet? Do you love being close to God? Do you look forward to waking up and having your prayer time? Now, I'm not here to throw that burden on you. I'm pointing you to it because you are a serious Christian, and this is where you have to go. They can take everything from you. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that's a key. The second thing I want to mention to you is I'm just being practical. You want to be courageous. The second thing is to mortify, or rather just learn to deny yourself in different things. Okay? Deny yourself in different things. For example, you are maybe you've never gone out with your pastor to street preach and to pray with him and to support him. And the reason for that is because I'm just kind of speaking hypothetically. He always does that on Saturday afternoon. That's your day off from work. And you've worked hard and you want to be with your family. And that's fine. And that's good. I'm not trying to say that, you know, God wants you to spend time with your family. But you also are sensitive to your heart. And you want to live entirely for God. And so this first Saturday, I'm going to deny myself something that's indifferent. And I'm going to go out there. Or on Sunday afternoon, I'm going to go visit some older folks in the nursing home. And I'm going to deny myself. I can go home after the public worship here, and I can have my own Sabbath activities with my family. But instead, I'm going to do this. And that cultivates a heart. You see? We're like weightlifters. You know, weightlifters don't just start benching 350 pounds. They have to build up to it. And so we're going to try to build up. We want to be ready for when someone says, you're going to die. We want to be ready for that. But here's the thing I really want to tell you. Brethren, the key to spiritual courage, the throne of self-love, all of this, you have to understand the cross of Christ. You have to understand the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ has to be in the forefront of your mind. Christ Jesus left heaven, and he took upon your flesh, and he underwent all the miseries of this life, and he took the cursed death for you. Why would you not do everything for him? You deserve an eternal hell. But Christ, dear brethren, Christ came and he saved you. Why would you not? I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I live by faith, I live for the Son of God who died for me. You have to really think about this. You have to understand the cross of Christ. Yes, I'll die. Yes, I'm willing to give it up for the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you have a parent or a grandparent that you really love, that you would quote unquote do anything for, because they've blessed you and they've cared for you. Perhaps you think of your elders or Pastor Beers, and you love Pastor Beers because he's done so much for you. Jesus Christ has done way more. And that drives you. It motivates you. It encourages you. So, brethren, what are the circumstances in your life? What are the circumstances in your life that you need spiritual courage? Do you have them in your mind? Are you searching? Are you searching the Word of God? Are you searching counsel? Are you praying so that you might have an understanding of what to do and have a deep conviction? And do you love the Lord Jesus? Brethren, be courageous. Be courageous. We need courageous Christians. God calls you to be courageous. Be consistent in all that you say and all that you do in your own circumstances with the sentiment of these words. As for me, behold, I'm in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. Amen. Please stand and let us pray to God. Oh God, we pray that you would make our salvation fresh in our own hearts and minds. Help us to yet again, as your people, to taste and see that you are good. We ask, O God, that you would make us to be courageous Christians. We pray that you would strengthen us. Help us to know, even for the first time in this worship service, those circumstances which you're calling us to be courageous. Clear the fog of our life. Give us clarity. And Father, when it's clear, give us a willingness to suffer for you. With joy, knowing that we're bound not to an eternal hell, but to an eternal heaven. O God, help us to be courageous. Give us grace to glorify you in this hostile time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.